Let's all stand for the reading of God's word this morning. As we go into this word this morning, it's found in 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. I'm just going to read two verses, but then we're going to go verse by verse in this study this morning. But in 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, it says, "The king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy." And I want to take you to the end of Naaman's story here in verse 15. It says that Naaman and his entire party went back. Yep. Verse 15. Then Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. They stood before him, and Naaman said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept the gift from your servant." And Naaman said, "Now I know that there is no other God." And Naaman said this after he experienced the power of God, his healing, his restoration, and his goodness. So pay attention this morning. If you're in a place in your life today where you want to see the power of God displayed, if you're in a place in your life where you need some restoration, if you're in a place in your life where you're in need of a miracle, if you're even in a place in your life where you really need to see God just turn situations around, then Naaman is the example I want to teach on this morning. Because Naaman said something interesting that caught my attention. He said, "Now I know the Lord. Now I know that there is no God except the one in Israel." That word "know" is what stood out to me. That word "know" in the Hebrew is literally the word yada. It's not a head knowledge, intellectual knowledge, informative knowledge. The word yada literally means to acknowledge. So Naaman said, "Now I acknowledge God. Now I acknowledge God." And to acknowledge God is to recognize and accept his presence in your life and his authority. Let me say that one more time. To acknowledge God is to recognize and accept the presence of God and his authority over your life. So this morning, I want to preach to you on this very subject. Acknowledge or control. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word we're about to receive. As we learn what it means to acknowledge you, to live a life of acknowledgement towards you. I pray for those here this morning or listening online right now, Lord, that maybe their lives are not what they thought it would be. They're going through struggles and setbacks and pain. Even those that are suffering the consequences of their sin right now, Lord. I pray for those today that need a miracle, that need to be restored, that need to experience the power of who you are, Lord. And I pray that you would teach us this through understanding what acknowledgement is all about. Help us to surrender all control and acknowledge you as our authority. Because only then do we experience the power, Lord, of your grace and your mercy. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help me to preach right now, because apart from you, I can do nothing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, give God a shout of praise as you sit down. You guys can have a seat this morning as we talk about this subject entitled, "To Acknowledge or Control." How many of you here today can acknowledge that you love to control things? Anyone? Raise your hand. How many of you in the room today, a little controlling much? How many are married to someone, that's a little controlling too much? How many of you ask someone to drive and you're in the passenger seat telling them how to drive? Anyone? Father-in-law, yeah, there is a... Yeah, How many of you have to have the remote in your hand because what you want to watch is the best thing ever? It doesn't matter. Look at them pointing at each other, mom and dad. Yeah. How many of you hate to be told what to do? Anyone? Anyone? All right, good. Then this sermon is for everybody. This sermon is for everyone. And if you don't think it's for you, you have not only a control problem, you have a lying problem. All right? This sermon is for everyone. Everyone but me, because I already prayed through it. I already studied this. I've repented. I'm good. Now I can teach it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I want to start off this morning with this topic of to acknowledge or control. The choice is yours. Because I believe that there's a lot of people today that you want to see God move in your life. You want to see God's miracles and power. But you have to understand how God works. You see, I thought about this passage and this story that I read just this week, this article. But I read an article about this iconic hotel you might be familiar with. It's called the MGM in Vegas. Now, we know that Vegas is all about Sin City and what happens there stays there. And it's a city filled with glitz and glamour and lights and pleasure and temptation and all of that. But back in the early 80s, the MGM Hotel was the place to be. The MGM Hotel was known for having the richest people, most powerful people, most famous people stay. If you were anybody, you wanted to be at the infamous MGM Hotel. People like the Trump family stayed there. People like this other man, I can't remember, maybe Kenny Rogers. Any Kenny Rogers people know? I mean, if you know who he is, you're old. Kenny Rogers. All right. Kenny Rogers stayed there. And there's another one by the name of Neil Carter. You might not know who Neil Carter is, but he was famous for having a show about the rich and the famous. So this hotel was known for its beauty, its power, its money, its fame, its influence, all of that. I want to tell you, as I read this article, it showed me that none of that mattered. All the money and power and fame, none of that mattered, because on November 21st, 1980, the hotel suffered a wire issue behind a wall and the hotel caught fire. Now this hotel, most of every floor on this hotel in 1980 was set ablaze on fire. And it didn't matter how rich you were, how powerful you were, how famous you were, this fire destroyed everything in that hotel. It was such a tragedy that 85 people were killed in this fire. And over 700 people were left hospitalized. And some of the stories that I heard downright just broke my heart. You see, on that day, I heard a story about a man that went to the ice machine to go get ice. And he couldn't make it back to his room on time, and his wife died. I heard a story of two parents that lost their baby in this fire. I heard a story of a young girl named Mary who went downstairs to be in the pool, and her parents said to her, "We'll meet you down there in a few minutes. We're just going to finish our breakfast." And that was the last time she would see her parents. This hotel fire brought so much destruction and chaos to so many people. But here's an interesting thing. Because the hospitals were so filled beyond capacity, because there were over 700 people that needed to be hospitalized, the mayor of Vegas decided that he would use the convention center in Vegas to help many of the wounded people from this fire. He would use the convention center as a meetup place if people were looking for their loved ones in this fire. So as the doors of the convention opened for all of these people that were suffering, ironically, but not ironically, through the sovereign will of God, a man by the name of Billy Graham was leading a crusade on that very convention. And as Billy Graham was preaching, he did not even know it yet, but in the back of that convention were hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people that were suffering. And they were forced to be in this convention center. And as they were in that convention center, Billy Graham would preach a sermon on suffering. and how Jesus also had to suffer for salvation. And he said, and many of you this evening are suffering because the Lord is using suffering for your salvation. And as many people laid there in that convention center suffering from this fire, many of those people who would never have acknowledged Jesus, many of those people who just 24 hours before were gambling and living life for pleasure and fame and money, and the last thing on their mind was Jesus, many of those people heard the gospel and received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And on that day, suffering brought salvation. And many people acknowledged, and that's an actual picture of all the people surrendering their lives to Jesus. You see, God is so sovereign. He is so powerful. He is all-knowing that He can take something like an electrical fire and a burnt building to bring people to a convention center to hear the gospel who otherwise would never hear the gospel because the Lord had a plan and a will for them to be saved. You see, God, He's the one in control. He's the one in power. He's the one that knows best. And what I find fascinating is that people that got saved in that altar that very day, just a few hours before, lived with no acknowledgement of Jesus. But it took suffering to bring them to a place where they would find the Lord. Folks, I got to tell you, this is a picture of Naaman, the man we just opened up with in Scripture. In fact, let's go to verse 1 again to read this. But it says, the king of Aram had a great admiration for Naaman. He was admired. He was a commander of his army. And as a commander, he had authority and power, and he called the shots, and everyone did what he wanted to do. And the Bible says, through him, the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he what? He suffered. He suffered from leprosy. Now, Naaman had everything that many of us today want. Naaman was living the life that many people seek and desire. Naaman was not only powerful, not only mighty and talented and was famous, but Naaman was wealthy. In fact, Naaman was so wealthy that the Bible tells us as he went to the king to go get permission to go see Elisha, he would bring gifts of gold and silver and 10 suits of clothing. That's how powerful he was. He brought his chariots, all of his Armani suits. He had so much money that he wanted to gift all this silver and gold. And in today's economy, the gold alone would have been worth $3.5 million. Now, if one of you interrupt a sermon because someone out there has $3.5 million and wants me to pray for them, you would have to excuse me. Amen? I'll be right back. You're excused. Yeah, and Jay's like, I'm going with you. But imagine how wealthy you have to be to say, hey, I brought some gifts. I brought $3.5 million in gold. I hope that's, well, here, take some silver too. That's how powerful, rich, famous Naaman was. And when everyone looks at Naaman, they admired him. Look at Naaman. Look at Naaman looking all good. Look at Naaman's suits. Look at the chariots. That's a 2025 chariot, I heard. Yeah, it hasn't even come out yet. Look at Naaman, the power that, look at all the degrees Naaman has. Look at all the accomplishment he has. I wish I could be like Naaman. Don't ever wish to be someone because you never know the real truth. Though he was mighty, he suffered leprosy. That's another sermon though. But here's the thing. What we all forget. Even in the church, we forget this. Look at verse 1 with me. verse 1, as we read it again, it said that everyone admired, the king had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of the army, because he was smart, because he was mighty, because he was strong, because he knew the right people, because he made the right investments. Naaman was who he was. And we never preach this, by the way. We always think about everything else. But Naaman was who he was because through him, the what? The Lord. The Lord had given. Say that with me. The Lord had given. It wasn't Naaman. It was God. It wasn't Naaman. It was God. One more time and tell your neighbor, it wasn't Naaman. Tell him it was God. It was God-given. This is how mind-blowing this is. That even though everything Naaman was and is and accomplished and had and owned and wore and all of his gifts and talents and etc., everything that Naaman was who he was only because it was God and it was God-given. But Naaman never, ever, ever acknowledged the Lord. Can I preach this morning? Because Naaman is a man who's a commander, calls the shots, powerful. He's used to being in authority. He's used to having control. And he has all of this, but never gives credit, glory, or acknowledgement to God. You might think, wow, that's sad. That's so heartbreaking. Listen. That's us. Look at your life. Look at my life. It's not your life. How do you know it's not yours? God can say, you're dead. Look at my house, not your house. God can and blow it away. Look at my job. It's not your job. God can take it. Look at my children. They're not yours. They're God's. He can take it. Look at everything I have. Look at my degrees. Look at my accomplishments. Look at where I traveled. Look at everything. None of it was you. Am I preaching here? Yes. But it's God giving me the ability to. It's not, oh, it's all the hours of study you do. Yeah, I put in a lot of hours into this. But ultimately, when I'm at the altar, I leave my mercy to God. It's God. You got a great job? God-given. You got a great family? God-given. You got a hot wife? God-given. You got a great husband? God-given. You got a raise at work? God-given. You got everything? God-given. Revelations 4:11. Yeah, give God given. God-given. Revelations 4:11. It says, you, God, you are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory. Who gets the glory? God does. He gets the glory, he gets the honor, and the power. God says, I take it all. Why? For you created all things. You created, not man. Well, man created. No, God gave the wisdom for the man to create. For you create all things. They exist because what? You. You created. What you pleased. God. Okay, Naaman, you got gold, you got silver. God given. All right, Naaman, you fought all these wars and won and had victories because of God. Okay, Naaman, you got the house, you got the wife, you got the kids, you got everything. Why? God. Everything exists because of God. So why is it knowing that we live and breathe by the grace of God? Did anyone work hard last night while they were sleeping to stay alive? God-given. You woke up this morning because God gave you life. You walked in gate and came to this church because of God. We are in a church because of God. You're listening to a sermon because of God. Everything. Everyone say everything.
Everything.
It's God. And yet, we forget that, don't we? We think I did it. I worked hard. I earned this. The truth is, like Naaman, we like to think we're in control. We like to think we have power. We like to think we have authority. But when you live a life acknowledging God, you realize that everything goes by Him. And when you live a life of acknowledgement, you are granted a life of peace. Because you know that all things go through God. I've had so many people since last night, what do you think of the war in Israel? What do you think of Iran? Let me tell you something. The one thing I'm not thinking is what's going to happen. I'm worried. No. Everything is in God's control. Everything. You work hard. You have talent. You have degrees, you have businesses, you have money, you have positions, you have possessions. You're busy on the grind, winning the rat race. I get it. But so many of us, like Naaman, we're chasing all of these things. And so many have little to no acknowledgement of God. They have no recognition to accept the presence of God and His ultimate authority. And you think this problem is only in the world. This problem is in the church. There is a lot of self-professing Christians that call God, God and Lord and Father, but they don't live with acknowledgement. They don't live with that authority. They're people that come to church but still want to do what they want to do. There are people that say they love Jesus but still want to live how they want to live. There are people that say, yeah, I'm a servant of God but still want to serve their flesh in sin. And many people can say Lord and they can say Master. That's why Jesus says many on that day will say to me, Lord, Lord. But Jesus will say plainly, I never knew you. I'm not going to acknowledge you because you didn't acknowledge me. You see, I look at Callie, for example, my daughter. And the problem is that in the church, we're like Callie. What do I mean by that? Not that you're beautiful and cute, but Callie knows I'm Dada. She will say it from across the house, across the church pew. She will say, Dada. Dada, she looks at me, Dada, wakes up, Dada. She calls me Dada when she's crying. She calls me Dada when she's hungry. She calls me Dada for no reason. She looks at me and says, Dada, Dada, Dada. And she knows I'm her father. She knows I'm the one responsible for her. She knows I take care of her. She knows without me, she will not live. But she doesn't know that. The truth is, she might call me Dada. But she thinks she's the boss. She might call me Dada, but she wants all control. I take a toy away from her, she has a meltdown. I tell her no, she says I'm doing it anyway. She might call me Dada, but she is too young to understand because I'm her Dada, I have authority over her. She's too young to understand that. But many of us understand that about God. We call Him God. We call Him Father. We call Him Lord. But like Kelly, we still want to do what we want to do. We still want to live how we want to live. We still want to take control and have it our way and do it our way and think we know what's best and throw tantrums when we don't get our way. And so many people in the church are living to say, Father, Father, Lord Jesus, and all of that. But the truth is, in your life, you're living with little to no acknowledgement that it is God who's the authority of your life. We live distracted. We live busy. We live selfish. With no real desire to do the will of God. With little time for prayer. Little time for His Word. Little time to really serve and surrender a life of obedience to Him. Knowing that God is God and everything is given by Him. Knowing that He controls all things. Knowing that our life is in His very hand. Why is it that we struggle to just surrender and be under His authority and give Him control? Why is it that we know He's God, but we still want to do what we want to do and take control of our own lives? When you live a life with acknowledgement that you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that's when God says, then I will lift you up. But so many people, even in church, even in this church, sitting in those pews right now, you're going to sing songs, listen to sermons, say amen, call Him Jesus. But I guarantee that some of you this morning, you're going to walk out that door into that parking lot. And Monday through Saturday, you're going to live for you. And do whatever you want. And take control of your life. And do what you want to do. Date who you want to date. Sin how you want to sin. Say what you want to say. Watch what you want to watch. Listen to what you want to listen. Gossip to what you want to gossip to. And you're going to live your life with no acknowledgement that God is above you. That's the truth. That's the truth. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We read it because we love it and it's beautiful and it's in our coffee mugs. But this verse should really frighten you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We all say amen. Yes, praise God. I'm going to trust you, Lord, with all my heart. How emotional. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. But here's where I think we get spiritual amnesia. We forget. We ignore. We highlight part five, that trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your trust in the Lord. But listen, that they're together. How do you know you're truly trusting in the Lord and not leaning on your own power and understanding, trying to figure things out, take control? How do you know you're living to trust God? Simple. It's not something you say. It's something you live. It says in all of your ways, acknowledge Him. In all of your ways, submit to the authority of God. In all of your ways, recognize the presence of God and His authority in all of your ways, every area of your life. Submit to God's authority when it comes to your family and raising your family. Submit to the authority of God's Word and how to raise your children. Submit to the authority of God and acknowledge Him with your finances. That the first belong to Him. That you should not live in debt. That you should completely continue to be faithful with what God has given. Continue to acknowledge God in the choices you have to make. Seeking His will. Continue to acknowledge the authority of God in who you choose to marry and who you choose to date. Continue to submit to the authority of God in all your ways. Every area of your life. And God says, when you acknowledge Me, and come under My authority and surrender control to Me, well then, He shall direct your path. Come on, church. How many of you have been walking in the bad path lately? How many of you have remembered in the past some paths you took? You know why you walk on bad paths and wrong paths and evil paths and dangerous paths? Because you take control. There is no better place to be than in God's path. There is nothing more peaceful knowing I'm in God's path. It may not be easy. It may be difficult. But I'm exactly where God wants me to be. Some of us, we need direction in our lives, don't we? And you need to know what to do, where to go, who to marry, where to live, what to invest in, how to raise your children. Listen, before you go thinking that you can just lean and rely on your own understanding and power and wisdom, God says, why not acknowledge that I'm here and I'm your authority? And seek my will. You know why we don't? Because Romans 1, 28 through 29 says this about acknowledging God. Since they thought it foolish to what? To acknowledge God. He abandoned them to their foolish thinking. That's God. I know we preach this lovey-dovey Jesus, but let me tell you something about that Jesus that's so lovey-dovey. He says, if you think it's foolish to do it my way and live and not acknowledge me and my authority in your life, I'll abandon you. I'll give you over to your sin. I'll give you over to what you want. You go ahead and let it break you. Let it destroy you. Since they thought foolish, the world thinks it's so foolish to acknowledge God. Why? Because the world says you're in control. The world says you have the wisdom. You have the power. This is your life, your choice. You control the outcome. You control the destiny. And they think it's foolish for anyone to say, no, I acknowledge that there's a God out there that's my authority, that's a good God that wants what's best for me, and he knows what's best. And that's the God that I'm acknowledging to go under in submission and authority and humility with obedience. And God says, I will abandon them and their foolish thinking, and let them do the thing that should never be done. You see what God says here? Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness and sin and greed and hate and envy and murder and quarreling and deception and malice, behavior and gossip. Their lives were completely turned upside down. Why? Because they thought it was foolish to acknowledge God. Just like Naaman. He was so powerful and wealthy and famous that he didn't even think to understand that everything he was God-given. But God has a way of reminding us that he's in control. You know how God reminds us that he's in control? By letting us go out of control. How many of you know right now, I know what he's talking about. I know. God brought suffering to Naaman. Can you imagine Naaman? He's powerful, he's wealthy, he's famous, he's an influencer, he has everything he wants. His closet is full of the best garments, the best chariots. He has a life worthy to be envied. One day he looks at his hand and he sees a bump. He doesn't know what it is. Then he notices that it's growing. He secretly goes to the doctor and says, Naaman, I don't know how to tell you this, but you have leprosy. I give it 6 months, you die. And Naaman now has to cover it up and not tell anyone what he's really going through. But see, when Naaman found out that he had leprosy, he realized how powerless he really was. Because all the money he had, all the power, all the influence, all the accomplishments could not save him. Only God can. See, God will allow us to suffer and have pain in our lives. Yes, cancer, accidents, loss of a job, broken marriage, tragedy. Bankruptcy, loss of a loved one. God will allow things to suffer in our lives to remind us we're nothing without Him. We're nothing without God. Nothing. You know, if you remember, how many remember Christopher Reeve? Remember that guy? Superman? The one known for being famous and rich and literally being known to being Superman. And all it took was one accident on a horse to completely change his life and paralyze him. Just like that, God can tell you through tragedy, you're nothing. You need me. And so many of us arrogantly and ignorantly, may I add, when we suffer, we say, why is God allowing this suffering? Why is God allowing suffering? My favorite question, where is God? Genesis 3:9 shows us a better question. When Adam sinned and felt the suffering of sin and darkness and pain and shame, the real question we should ask is not, where is God? Notice what God asked. The Lord called Adam and said to him, what? Where are you? When you really see your life suffering and everything's falling apart and life is not what you thought it was going to be, would you ask yourself this question? Where am I with God? Because I can sit down with people counseling. They can tell me all of their problems. And I just ask them, where are you with the Lord? Most of the time they'll tell me, I'm far. I'm in sin. I've turned my back on the Lord. Listen, if you're suffering, it's not always because you're far from the Lord. Sometimes we suffer because of our faith. We suffer because the devil is alive and real. Look at Job. We suffer because of the selfishness and the sins of others. We're going to suffer. Sometimes God allows suffering to produce perseverance and patience and grow maturity in us. Some of you know you are where you are in your life because God is calling you and you are nowhere to be found. You are far into the world. Walking with the devil, living in sin, doing what's wrong. And the real question when your life falls apart and the music stops, don't you dare say, where's God? But ask yourself, where am I with God? Where are you? And I pray the Holy Spirit convict all of us that we have a God that must be acknowledged every day of our lives. Because everything belongs to Him. How do you know you're living a life of acknowledgement? This is so easy for us to say, Lord. Notice Matthew 7, the people say, but many will say to me, Lord, Lord. It is so easy to talk and look like you're acknowledging God. I could sit at a Starbucks, which I'll never will, but let's say I sit at a Starbucks and I have a bunch of Bibles and Christian books and t-shirts and all of that, and you can take one look at me and say, well, there's a person that really loves God. That's not true. You don't know where I am with God. How do you know you're really acknowledging the Lord? Can we take a test? I love tests, at least at church. Let's see how many of us pass this test today. With a promise, if you fail the test, you come to this altar this morning. Deal? Number one, look at verse 2 and 3. At this time, look at how God was working. Remember MGM, God was working? God's working here as well. At this time, Arminian raiders who... By the way, Naaman commanded. Most historians think that this was Naaman's doing. But Arminian raiders have invaded the land of Israel. And among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman, his wife, as a maid. And look at what this little girl from Israel says. One day, the girl said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria, talking about Elijah, who's the spokesperson of God, and he would heal him of leprosy. How do you know you're living a life of acknowledgement to God? Let me tell you, the real hero of this story is this little girl. Church, let me ask you a trick question in this pop quiz we're taking. Was Naaman the only one suffering in this story? This little girl was suffering. Imagine raiders one night, unexpectedly while you're sleeping, taking over your land, killing your family, taking you hostage, luring you away from your home, your neighborhood, your friends, everything that you knew, putting you in a foreign land with people you don't understand and just commanded to serve as a slave. Would you not then say this little girl was suffering? Say yes, Pastor. But notice her attitude. Because acknowledgement to God is an attitude. She wasn't bitter. She's in the very home of the person that took her captive. If I locked you up 24 hours with the worst enemy of your life, that enemy will be nowhere to be found the next day. You know what I'm saying? You're measuring the trunk of your car. You know what I'm saying? Okay. But notice her. She's not bitter. She's not angry. She had no control over what happened, just like you have no control over what happens to you or what people do in your life, but you do control how you respond. Notice her response. Her response was, I wish he met God. I wish he would go to Elijah and Elijah would pray for him and heal him and he would see the Lord. Notice that this girl, through her suffering, is acknowledging God still. And acknowledging that there is a God above me that is in control of what I'm not in control of. And instead of getting bitter and angry and upset over life situations and hardships, I'm going to do the best I can to point people back to God. You see, you know that you know. You live a life of acknowledgement where your circumstances don't stop you from acknowledging others about God and how good He is in your life. And this little girl acknowledged the Lord in the midst of the darkest time in her life. But you know you don't acknowledge God because when something wrong happens in your life, you're quick to grow into a state of depression and bitterness and anger and complaining and negative thinking and blaming and fault finding. And then you want to say, oh, I acknowledge God. But your attitude does not show that. Are we good so far? Anyone failed yet? I'll get you. Verse 9 through 13. Naaman went after the king said, okay, go to Elijah's house. So Naaman went on his horse and his chariot. And he waited at the door of Elisha's house. Notice how Naaman, his pride is still there. He still wants to be a commander and look. This guy goes to Elisha's house, not by himself, but he took his whole entourage with him and chariots and everything to make a scene. That's how arrogant this guy is. But Elisha sent a messenger. Notice, Elisha sent a messenger out. A messenger out to him with this message. Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, then your skin will be restored and you will be healed in your leprosy. Can you imagine this? Naaman comes out with his entourage and says, man, Elijah's going to be so excited to meet me because I'm Naaman the Great. Yes, I expect him to lavish at my presence. Yes, it's true. It's me. It's Naaman. He waits for him and out comes a little messenger. Hey, by the way, are you Naaman? Yes, I'm Naaman. Hey, Elijah's real busy right now. He says, so go and met in the Jordan and right there you'll be cleaned. Just go over there. Notice the next verse. Verse 9. Yeah. But Naaman became what? He was angry. And he's doing that. I thought, look at that language. I, say it with me, I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, Naaman the Great. I expected, everyone say expected, I expected him to wave his hands over my leprosy and call on the name of the Lord and heal me. But sometimes God is simple. Just listen to me and obey. I thought he'd do big things for a big man like me. Look at the next verse. He said, aren't the rivers of Damascus and Avana and the Paraphers better? Everyone say better. Aren't the rivers better than any of the other rivers in Israel? Why should I, Naaman the Great, wash? Why should I wash there and be healed? So Naaman turned away in rage and a little temper tantrum. I don't want to go to the Jordan stinking ugly river. He's going away, angry. Notice what happened next. But his officers tried to reason with him and said, sir, if the prophet would have told you to do something very difficult, would you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says something simple. Just go wash and be cured. Let me tell you how you know you're not acknowledging God. Can you brace yourself for this one? You want to obey the Lord, but in your terms. His language, I thought he would come out to meet me. I expected him to wave his hands. Aren't the rivers over there better than the Jordan? You know how you know that you know you're not acknowledging God? You always live your life by what you think, by what you expect others to do. And you think you know better. He said, aren't the rivers better over there? Who are you to tell God what's better for your life? But a lot of us in our anger and in our pride, we think that we know better. We expect that we know better. And we think that everything that I want is better. And if I don't get my way, I'm going to get angry. I'm going to rage. I'm going to throw a temper tantrum. I'm going to be moody. Does that sound like you're surrendering control to God when life doesn't happen the way you thought and people don't act the way you wanted them to and things don't work out the way you expected? Does it sound like you're surrendering control over to God under His authority when you get mad and angry and throw tantrums and rage and just have a difficult, critical attitude? Does that look like a person that says, I trust you, Lord? Yet how many of us act like this? Newsflash, Isaiah 55:8. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. I'm not going to think the way God, I'm not going to think the way you think, God says. My ways are beyond anything you could imagine. They're not your ways, says the Lord. You know why God is doing this? You know why God is allowing him not to get his way, to go in the dirty, stinking, because it is, it's nasty, the Jordan River? You know why God's doing that? Notice what God does three times. He uses a servant girl to point him to the Lord. Servants were symbolic as humility. Christ came to, he humbled himself, and he came to what? To serve. And then, instead of Elijah coming out, he brings out another servant, which was a messenger. And then when he gets all angry and stomps away, notice who intervenes was one of his officers who was beneath him. You never spoke to your commander that way. But you notice on all three occasions, the Lord is testing his humility. And the reason that a lot of us don't acknowledge God is because of pride, because we think we know better, our way is better. If I don't get my way, I get angry, and I do what I want. That is not how you acknowledge the Lord. Verse 14 and 15. He comes to his senses. Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times. Notice, he dipped himself 7 times as a man of God had instructed him. And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child. The Lord restored his life. The Lord healed him. Give God praise for that. The Lord healed him. The Lord restored him. The Lord's power. I love that God can work in the life of the most stubborn, arrogant people. If Naaman would have gotten it his way and would have taken control and gone to the waters that he wanted, he would have died in his sickness. That's why the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You see, when you do not acknowledge God, you think you know better, you think your way is better, you expect things and how you expect people to live certain ways. But when you're a person that acknowledges God, you say, Lord, I'm just going to obey you. That's the third one. Did Naaman want to bathe in the Jordan River, church? Did he bathe in the Jordan River, church? You know how you know you live to acknowledge the Lord? You obey even when you don't feel like it. Sometimes what God tells us to do, it feels like the Jordan River. It's downright nasty. What do you mean I got to love my enemies? What do you mean I got to forgive those who hurt me? What do you mean I got to submit to one another? What do you mean I have to submit to authority? What do you mean I have to serve? What do you mean I have to be kind? What do you mean I got to give? I don't want that. I don't want to do that. But see, Naaman, he didn't change his opinion or attitude about the Jordan, but it didn't stop him from obeying. See, a lot of Christians think you got to feel it to do it. God can't bless that. You see, you got to do it in spite of how you feel about it. That's true obedience. And I'll close with this. When Naaman got healed, after he surrendered control to God and said, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to humble myself and dip 7 times and be consistent with my obedience. And Lord, I'm just going to acknowledge that I think this is the way you should do it. I think this is better. I wanted this. This is what I expected, but it's not how it turned out. So Lord, I'm just going to acknowledge your authority. I'm going to live in obedience and I'm going to do it your way. And when he did that, that's when God blessed him. What if God is telling you today, I've allowed the suffering in your life to get you to a place where you come back to me. I've allowed the suffering in your life to humble you so that you will see my need, your need for me. I've allowed the suffering so that you would acknowledge me. That you would stop thinking you know what's better. That you would stop living for your way and what you thought and what you expected. And stop living your life angry and at rage and all disappointed because it didn't happen the way you thought it should happen, the way God should have done it. Listen, cut the pride. Humble yourself before God and acknowledge that God knows where you need to go. God knows what you need to do. And if God sends you to the Jordan River, you may not like it, but you have to understand that everything God does in our lives is for our good. Amen? So Naaman, just angry, he didn't feel it, but he did it. And he dipped himself 1 time, nothing. 2 times, nothing. 3 times, nothing. He kept on and on till the 7th time. And he looked at himself. And everything was healed. The story doesn't end there. Verse 17. A lot of times we ignore this, but I think this is amazing. In verse 17, Naaman goes back to Elisha and he says, please allow me to load two of my mules, two of my donkeys with earth, with dirt from this place. And I will take it back home with me. From now on, I will never again offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other god except the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You know what Naaman said? Right there, he gave his life to the Lord. Right there, he realized, I'm nothing without the Lord. And he tells you, this is a man that has everything he wants. Money, fame, power, everything. And the one thing he wants is dirt. You know why, church? Because that dirt was dirt from Israel. And Naaman was going back to an ungodly pagan country. And he says, I'm going to take dirt that represents the holiness of God in this ground, and I'm going to take it back to my ungodly home, and I'm going to set up an altar there to the one living God, because from now on, this is the God that I serve. You know that you know you acknowledge God, not because you go to church, not because you're in a Christian environment like this, but because when you leave this place of holiness, when you leave this place of godliness and you go back home and back to your ungodly family and friends and workplace on Monday tomorrow, you set up this altar in your life and in your heart that belongs to God, and you let the world know, I worship the one true living God, and this is my God. And his whole life was transformed. This is the word of God. We receive it today. Let's all stand to our feet. Because this message goes for two directions. One, you don't know Jesus, who had to suffer and die for our sins. And the Bible says, if anyone confess that Jesus is Lord, just like Naaman did, it will be forgiven. It will be saved. And Naaman had this powerful outward appearance, but inwardly he was dying of leprosy, which in the Bible is a flesh-eating disease that represents sin. And if Naaman never acknowledged the Lord, he would have died in leprosy, just like if we do not acknowledge Jesus, we die in our sin and spend eternity in hell. But Jesus died and suffered so that you wouldn't. And maybe you're in a place of suffering and brokenness because the Lord is saying, like he did Adam, where are you? And when God called Adam, he called him to himself and he covered him with animal skin, because that animal had to die to cover Adam's nakedness, just like Jesus was innocent but had to die to cover up our sin. And today is the day of salvation. If you're here this morning, you acknowledge today that there is a God who has the ultimate authority, and today you surrender to him. But maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, I know the Lord. I'm a born-again believer. I'm saved. But right now, I know where I am with God, and I don't live a life of acknowledgement. Lately, I've been distracted. I've been in the world. I've been pulled away. I'm not really acknowledging God in my daily life. But I want to come back to the Lord under his authority. And I want to experience the power of God's mercy again in my life. So if that's you this morning, whether you're here for the first time, you want to receive Christ, or you're here, you're saying, I know Jesus, but I'm not living a life that acknowledges Him. I'm living for control. I'm living for my own will, my own expectations. I'm angry because life hasn't turned out the way I thought it would. I'm taking control of myself. Here's the choice you have. You can acknowledge or you can control. But when you acknowledge a God that loves you and has nothing but the best for you, and you live under His authority, He will direct your path to greatness. But if you want to take control of your own life and your own destiny and follow your own will and desires, believe me, it will not end well for you. So today is a day that maybe the Lord is impressing on you. Will you surrender control of your life to me, your future, your destiny, your choices, everything? Will you simply stop arguing with me and getting angry with me and complaining about your life the way Naaman did? And will you just humble yourself and obey me and do it my way? If this is you this morning, would you make this altar like Naaman did? He got the dirt that represented the altar and he brought it there and said, this is the altar where I'm giving it to the Lord. Would you come to this altar this morning and say, Lord, I'm tired of fighting you. I'm tired of anger. I'm tired of disappointment. I am tired, and today I'm going to make you the Lord and Savior of my life. Today I'm going to stop complaining and surrender control. And Lord, I'm going to submit to your authority, and I'm asking you to lead me and direct my path as I acknowledge you in all of my ways, in every area of my life, in my personal life, my family, my marriage, my children, my finances, my health, my future, my destiny, my desires, my dream will all fall under the authority of Almighty God. If that's you today, surrender control over the things you can't change, like this little girl who was enslaved by people that will selfishly took her away from everything. And you are thinking of someone right now that has pulled you away from something you love and has hurt you in their selfishness, but God has a reason for why He allowed everything to take place. Would you, like this little girl, acknowledge God and point to Him even when you're suffering right now? Would you surrender control right now? If you're here today or listening online, would you pray this with me? If you are here today and you say, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, humble yourself. Today is the greatest decision of your life. Just pray this with me and say, Lord Jesus, I surrender. Forgive me of my sins, and today I acknowledge you, Lord, as God. Today, Jesus, I acknowledge you, Lord, as the one and the only way to God the Father in heaven. And today I put my faith in you, asking you to be the Lord of my life, in Jesus' name. And if you're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor, I'm a born-again believer, but right now I need direction. Right now I have control issues. Would you pray this with me from all your heart? Just surrender and let it go. Whatever it is you're thinking in your mind right now, would you tell the Lord right now, I surrender it. Say, Lord, I can't do anything about it. This situation reminds me that I am nothing, but you are everything. It is God that controls fate. It is God that controls destiny. Everything exists through Him and by Him and for Him. He is above all things. He is the one that works all things for good. He is sovereign. He is Alpha. He is Omega. He's the beginning. He is the end. He is all things writing your story. Every day of your life was written by the almighty power and hand of God. Do not get angry like Naaman. Do not question like Naaman. Do not get discouraged like Naaman. But trust that there is a God leading you. It might be the Jordan River. It might be places you don't like. It might be places of difficulty. It might be places where you thought you'd never end up. But that is where God wants you. That's where you need to be, to see the mighty hand of God work in your life. And in Jesus' name, Father, I pray for every person here to come under your acknowledgement, to submit under your authority and grace, and forgive us for our arrogancy and our pride, that we know better, that our ways are higher, that we think we know what we should have done, how we should have lived. But Lord, forgive us, and we surrender it all to you, asking you, Lord, to forgive us of our sins and lead us to your will. In Jesus' name, let your will be done. Say it with me. I surrender. Come on, give God some praise this morning. Amen.